Now, we dealt last week with the serious morality issue that they were having there at the church in Corinth, that evidently a man was shacked up with his stepmother. And whether as a mistress or a concubine, we do not know. But this was outside, beyond the pale, even among the pagans, and was against Roman law. You could not legally marry someone under those circumstances, and therefore we know that this was not a marriage. This is also, of course, contrary to the Mosaic law. And the church there was arrogant about it. He says in verse 2, "And ye are puffed up, and had not rather mourned." You're thrilled to death to have this kind of thing going on in your church, as opposed to being grieved over this thing. And he insists in verses 3 through 5 that the church go through a process of church discipline to expel this person. This person is evidently unrepentant. And so to expel this person from the church. And then he goes on and expands a little bit. We have the appeal to the church to act on this, starting in verse 6. It says, "Your glorying is not good. Your boasting," the same word there as the puff, "you're puffing up. You're being arrogant about this, is not good. You're bragging about this. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" So your boasting is not appropriate. There's all kinds of things to boast in. And we can boast in a lot of things that we ought not to boast in. But Paul says that we are to boast in what? In the Lord. "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." He says, "Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" Now, any of you ladies make bread or have made bread? Or excuse, let me change that. Any of you folks? make bread. I saw Bob go. All right. Do you need to put a whole heap of leaven in a no? And an ancient, and if you got some time, you don't have to put in much at all. And in ancient times, of course, they didn't have the measuring spoons and the little package of Fleischmann's yeast and all that other stuff. See, I know enough about it to know what brand is, and they would keep a piece going because it occurs naturally. But it has to multiply inside the bread. And of course, as it grows in its own, that little microscopic organism, part of its, respiration, if you will, how it processes its food and everything, it produces this carbon dioxide as a byproduct, and that's what causes the bubbles and stuff in your bread. And so, it doesn't take a lot. You put a little bit in there and you roll it over and then you knead your bread and you work your way through it and it permeates the whole thing. And it just takes a little bit. And he says, "Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" And of course the lump here is the church. Is the church. He's talking about the lump of dough, your gob of dough that you're gonna be turning into, a loaf of bread. It leavens the whole lump.
Sorry about this.
It doesn't take a whole lot to create a big problem, and it is not a localized thing. It affects the whole. If you have a serious sin issue in a church, it's going to affect the whole church. And when it is not dealt with, then instead of being just a localized sin, it becomes a corporate sin. I'm familiar with a number of situations where a church was doing real well, and then they had a sin issue, and they dealt with it. And then they had a sin issue, and they dealt with it. And they had a sin issue, and they didn't want to deal with it anymore. They just get, you know, because of either who it was or somebody got upset or whatever the case may be, and that was like throwing a wet towel on what was going on there. And the church continues, but nothing's happening. They're going through the motions, but and what it was is, whether they realized or not, the whole thing had that sin issue that was involved one or two people, became a corporate affair because they were unwilling to deal with the whole issue. A.T. Robertson used the illustration. I've got it mentioned here. I don't have his name there. I ran out of room. So it's A.T. Robertson. I want to give credit where credit's due. It's like germs in the body. Germs in the body. We hear all these warnings of swine flu. I'll believe it when it comes. But it was supposed to be here last year, wasn't it?
This year.
Yeah, but they said last year.
No, yeah.
And then it didn't come, so they said, well, maybe next year. Let's say it does come. Okay, how are you going to get it? You're going to get it from somebody else. Does it require, a gallon jar of germs to infect you? We're just going to pour this over your head and make sure you get a thorough dose of this. It requires a microscopic amount to start the thing. And it doesn't require much to get things started as far as something that's going to embrace the whole. And this is one of the reasons why the church, I'm not saying we need to be spying. Sometimes I've seen situations like that. But we need to be aware of what's going on in the church. Church I was with before, on one occasion, there was a serious sin issue. And when it finally came to my knowledge, lo and behold, half the congregation had known about it for weeks. But nobody would dare say anything about it. Except to each other, but they're not going to tell the staff, no way, we're not going to do that. We don't want the thing dealt with, but we'd be more than happy to share it with one another as a prayer request. It need to be dealt with. It need to be dealt with. And thankfully that one turned out well. But the sin needs to be dealt with. Otherwise, the sin becomes a corporate sin, not just of the local body. And very often, not always, but very often, leaven is a picture of sin or uncleanness in the Scripture, of corruption. And so he says in verse 7, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump." And then he's going to tie this in with an illustration from the Passover. Now, purge out therefore the old leaven. Passover, Jewish Passover. One of the things that was to precede the Passover was you were not allowed to have any leaven in your house anywhere. You went through the kitchen, you cleaned everything up, you made sure that you didn't save any of that stuff. It's all gone. Now, like I said, did they have the little package of Fleischmann's yeast? No. What did they do?
What my mother used to do, she would leave a little lump of dough from the previous batch, and it would serve as her.
You know, folks have been doing that for thousands of years. That's what they did. Because they made bread almost daily. And so when they were done making the bread, after the bread had risen, they would take a little piece of the dough and set it aside. Maybe put it in with a little bit of water or something like that to keep it from drying out. And then they'd go ahead and then the next day, when they're making the bread again, reach in there, grab that, throw it in there, work it in, and that was your start. And that's basically how sourdough works. So it doesn't come from San Francisco. It comes from the Middle East. That was something I never had until I moved to the West Coast with sourdough bread. But that's what they would do. And the idea is to purge out something so that you are something. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new. All right. So the idea is that you get a total change, a total changeover, and that you don't have the old there. You want to be a new lump. I don't know how flattering that is, but we're supposed to be new lumps. And therefore free of the leavening agent of sin. As ye are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Christ, our Passover. When was Christ sacrificed? When did he die on Calvary? On the Jewish calendar? Was Passover. It was Passover. He was the Passover lamb. This is one of the reasons why. If you go back to the book of Exodus and they go through all the explanation as far as how you do it, one of the things was you were not allowed to break a bone of the lamb. All right? And when Christ died on Calvary, in spite of the horrible physical abuse that he took, not a bone was broken. Not a bone was broken. And it says in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And Christ is, of course, the fulfillment of a great deal of virtually all of the sacrificial law in the Old Testament. But in particular, the Passover lamb is a great, also we go through and go through all these things and how he's the fulfillment of each one. I think Dave would really like that. I think he'd really do that. But in particular, the Passover in this text, that he is the sacrifice that death may pass over us. But one of the preludes to that was the purging of the leaven from the homes. And of course, I find this interesting that he can throw these things out just in passing to this Corinthian congregation that is mostly Gentile. But they had evidently been taught and probably used this particular text from Exodus for preaching the gospel, so that they were familiar with it, so that he can, instead of going into a long explanation of the details of that particular thing, just do it in passing, and the folks there in Corinth would know what he's talking about. Christ is sacrificed on our behalf. And then he says in verse 8, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened, and the word bread there is italicized, which means it's not in the original, with the unleavened of sincerity and truth. Now, a couple things here. First of all, when did you get rid of the leaven for the Passover? You're going back 3,000 years ago, 3,500 years ago? Okay, before the sacrifice, that was the first thing you did was you cleaned all the leaven out of the house. Now, why? Two reasons. One was practical, and the other one was an illustration or a picture. I already mentioned the picture one. What is that? Leaven generally represents sin or uncleanness. Okay. All right. Why did the children of Israel eat unleavened bread the Passover? Yeah, but they did it first. Why? Do you remember? This is just a slight digression. Why?
They would have to carry the leaven.
They were in a hurry. They didn't have a chance to let the bread rise, and so, you know, they had all this dough made, but they hadn't had a chance to put the leaven in it, and so they ended up making. And you go to the Middle East today, and what is one of the most common types of bread that you have in the Middle East, whether Israel or the Arab countries? What is it? What do I tear in half when we have the Lord's Supper? Yeah, flatbread or pita bread. And that's you ever had a falafel? Yeah. Yeah, you take the flatbread, and you open it up, and you stuff it with all your goodies and stuff. Yeah. Sounds good. All right. So there was no leaven allowed in the house, and yet here we have leaven in the church, and the church is a picture also of the purified household there at Passover, and yet here Christ has already been sacrificed, the lamb has already been sacrificed, and yet you haven't purged the leaven out of your house. And that's his point there at the beginning of verse 8. Let us therefore keep the feast, but not with the old leaven. You guys need to get rid of this stuff. And the issue is that you guys are behaving and acting like you did before. You guys are a group that are a church, and the nature of a church is the assembly that God has redeemed. And yet you are still acting as if, in this way, as if you're a bunch of pagans. Yeah. So, So the issue is that they're still acting as if they were a bunch of pagans. And so get rid of this. And then he says, not with the old leaven like you had before. And then he mentions two new things. With a new leaven of malice and wickedness. Now, don't be looking at this like, oh, gee, what specific sins is Paul talking about? He's talking about two generalities. Two generalities. The idea of malice is in thought or word. Because words are just the expression of what's going on in here. All right? The idea of malice is what's going on inside. The bitterness, the rage, the unfulfilled lust, the, you know, whatever it might be that's going on inside the mind, the heart. That's the idea of malice. And then wickedness is acting out on what's going on in the head. Remember that people just say, I don't know what came over me. I never thought about it. I never done anything like that's a lie. That's a lie. People who do things that are wicked and horrible have thought about it before. You don't automatically do, I never dreamed of that before, and lo and behold, I did it. It's a process. Every tragedy in human character is preceded by a process of wicked thinking. Count on it.
You said last week that cat just came out of fire.
Yeah, just, it's just amazing. You know, we just threw all those earrings out, and wow, never seen anything like that before in my life. So evidently, the sin issue there in Corinth is something that is more deeply seated than just a single issue here. You've got an attitude thing that is permeating the whole church, and that is why. Now they might not do. I'm not going to do what brother so and so is doing over here, but if he wants to do that, that's his right. And we live in a society, a culture, where it seems like the highest virtue is tolerance, and I want you to know that in the Scripture, what we are to tolerate, we're to tolerate the fact that other people have different personalities than we do. Some people aren't as quick on the updraw. Some people aren't as neat and tidy. You got clean freaks, and then you got slobs. And there's sometimes some of this. I use the illustration of two sisters that I know that used to share a room. And one was one and one was the other. Okay, that's something that's not a sin issue. That's something that we need to be tolerant as much as possible with one another in dealing with it. Personality differences, so on like that. But there is to be absolutely no tolerance for sin. And say, well, you know, brother so-and-so's got this hard background, and he just, you know, doesn't make any difference. You don't tolerate sin. And the folks there in Corinth, this was something that was not just an isolated thing, but this is something that was an attitude problem in the whole congregation. And they say, well, you're getting all this from this passage? Because up before, you know, just dealing with problems of division of their favorite preachers up through chapter 4. Yeah, but it gets worse. It gets worse. They had a serious problem that permeated the whole church. And it was tied to their tolerance of sin. Now, we dealt also last week with the fact that Corinthian culture was totally debauched and depraved, which made it in some ways difficult for the people to extricate themselves from that. I mentioned the fact that when you're dealing with Mormons and Roman Catholics in particular, when you have a culture that is very strongly, this is one of the reasons why church planting in Utah and southern Idaho and so on is so difficult, because of the strong Mormon influence and the resistance to the gospel there. But if you are ministering in a place that is strongly Mormon or strongly Roman Catholic, there is this constant pull by the culture, because it permeates everything, to draw you back out of the your new faith and back into that. And very often people have this, they have a tendency to blend the two in their thinking if they're not careful. And there needs to be strong teaching that they fully separate themselves from that former way of life. And this debauched lifestyle, this wickedness that was just the culture of Corinth, had so permeated these folks that very often you're dealing with it with something that is very difficult to extricate themselves from. This is one of the problems that they have in missionary work in sub-Saharan Africa and a number of other places, where you have a tremendous amount of immorality that is tied to the culture. And then when people get saved, they have a hard time dealing with that. And they have a tendency. I have a friend who used to pastor in Haiti, and this was a problem there, that people would be involved in immorality. And because it was so pervasive, they didn't want to have to deal with it. But they needed to deal with it. And otherwise, you end up with a repeat of what they had here in Corinth. And then, so you're supposed to get rid of the old and not substitute it with another wickedness, whether in thought or in deed, and one leads to the other. But with what? With the unleavened, and the word, just with the unleavened, how would you describe this? The unleavened stuff of sincerity and truth. Or with the leaven of unleavened of sincerity and truth. So, it's unleavened, which means it is devoid of the corruption. It's pure. Sincerity. You've heard the illustration. It's a rare word. It's very, very seldom used in secular Greek. Found only in a few places in the scripture. You heard what sincerity is? It means literally to be transparent or and the word actually means without wax. Right. You go to when we were out east in March, we went to the Metropolitan Museum of Art in New York, and they had great, huge place. And some of the halls, you go in there, and it's all these marble statues from the Greek and Roman period. Just beautiful work. Just incredible workmanship that's involved in this. Now, when you're working with marble, if you hear the word oops from the craftsman, it's not something you really want, because you can't fix it. But, you know, a fellow's been working on this thing for 3 months, and he's, you know, your statue's got a gash here and there. How do you deal with it? Well, you can either sell it as a second. Yeah, here's our closeout department here. These are the ones with the gashes in them. Or what they would do is they would take wax that was approximately the same color as the marble and press it in, warm it, press it into the thing, smooth it over, and you couldn't tell at a glance whether it was there or not. If you held it up to the light, you could sometimes tell. And then if your statue was outside and on a hot day, what would happen? Yeah. So the idea of sincerity means without wax. Without wax. That you're not being deceptive, that you are upfront and honest and forthright. So of sincerity and then truth. Truth. Now, truth is more than just the absence of error. Truth is more than just the absence of error. The idea there is that it's out in the open and nothing hidden. In other words, you got nothing to hide. Nothing to be ashamed of. That everything is honest and forthright. There's no deception. There's nothing, nothing swept under the rug. There's no skeletons in the closet. There's none of this. It's all been dealt with. It's all under the blood. And the church is not a facade of righteousness. You know, where they've got their smiley face and holding it up here, but inside they're like. But it's the real thing. It's the real thing. That it is not a front that's being put on. And that's, Paul is giving an ideal situation. And that's what ought to be. Because if you allow the other in place and tolerate it, it grows. And it becomes a pervasive problem. And it, once it's set in there, it is very, very difficult to deal with. Because it becomes everywhere. All right. Questions or comments? This was not long. Lynn, it is good to see you. I did not. You had surgery, correct?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but I found out sometime after the fact.
Hmm?
I found out sometime after the fact.
I know, everybody did. The people in my park thought I was on a vacation. They didn't see Pam's car coming in every night bringing me food.
All right, well, we're glad you're back with us and doing well.
I am too. It's getting boring.
Yes, ma'am.
Curiosity about getting rid of the old leaven out of the house, they said.
Mm-hmm.
Out of the house.
Mm-hmm.
How did they do that?
Well, you clean the kitchen and you get rid of all your extra.
So you put it.
So you don't have anything that you can start over again with. So after the Passover, now I don't know, I suppose you could cheat and put some in a little jug and then go hide it out in the far edge of your field or something like that, because there wasn't supposed to be any in the house. Yeah, but then again, you know, you can, the leavening agent is everywhere. You can accelerate the process by adding, but if you mix up a you know, just have your flour and water, and is that all you put in it? Flour and water? When you're making bread? Okay, and mix that in there without adding any yeast. If you let it sit there for a while,
It'll
happen anyway because it's in the air and it's in your hands and it's everywhere.
You have to be patient. So yeah. So
you know, they're eating. It'll come back. It might take several days or whatever to, or even a week or two to eventually come back. But it's pervasive. It's everywhere. But the idea is that you're not consciously setting aside leaven. You are purging all known leaven from the house. No, you just eat it up. No, because it was a lump of dough, and so all you do is you don't save it. Right before the Passover, you don't save that piece. You make sure that you use it all up, and then just clean the work area. That way, you didn't have anything to start with. I'm sure the Orthodox Jews have a particular process that they go through, but as far as what the Scripture has to say, it doesn't say specifically how to deal with that. But I would assume that since they were starting. As Bonnie was saying, when you make your bread, you just set aside a little piece and then use that next time you're making bread. That you didn't pull that piece off and you used it up and therefore you didn't have any about. Okay, was there another one over here?
No, I wanted to ask this.
Okay, Dave?
One translation I have here on sincerity, they have unmixedness.
Okay. I'm like, years ago, I was watching a rerun of the Honeymooners, and Norton was in the Ralph had to step out for a minute, and Norton was in the house by himself. And of course, he went over to the refrigerator, got out the bottle of milk, looked around, went over to the spigot, turned it on, put it back in the refrigerator. So that,
that I wouldn't say anything else. I wouldn't say that sincerity.
Yes. All right. Okay, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. I pray that we would indeed be a congregation that is sincere. And Father, that the sin issues of our past would be dealt with. That we would not bring the baggage into the church to pollute. Father, that and I know that we deal with issues and we deal with the repercussions of them and things that we will carry with us all of our lives. But Father, may we not taint the church. Father, things have been forgiven and forsaken. And Father, I pray that we would not resuscitate the past and allow it to affect others as well. Father, thank you that you have made us new creatures, a new creation in Christ. And Father, I pray that the old ways would be set aside, that we would embrace the new. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.